Well, friends, it's good to be with you this morning. Welcome again to Salt Church. If you're visiting with us, once again, my name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt. Great to have you here with us. It's that time of year where a number of people are away, but we've also got a number of visitors with us as well. So welcome to you if you're visiting with us. We're in the middle, well, we're towards the end, really, of our series on the book of Exodus. And this morning, we're taking a slight detour and we're going to talk about Sabbath. Ironically, my wife is working today. My son is working today. My daughter starts work at 1 p.m. and here I am preaching on Sabbath and resting. So probably need to get my own household in order. However, it's good that you're here. Good that we're here together. With all of my hypocrisy, let's come before our Lord and pray. Because we need to. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to give you thanks that we can be here together this morning. And we thank you that we have the privilege of stopping, of looking and seeing all that is good with the things that you have made. And we thank you that it's good to be together because you're building a new people for us to be a part of in your eternal kingdom with Jesus as Lord. And so we pray now that we might stop and rest and delight in your good word. Would you help me to speak in a way that's faithful and clear? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about keeping the Sabbath, what comes to mind for you? What images, what pictures come to mind for you? What do you think of? Well, maybe you think about what happens in Scotland. I'm not sure why, but maybe you do. The heartland of Presbyterianism, where swings in public parks are padlocked on Sundays so that children won't break the Sabbath. Maybe you think about Israel's Shabbat elevators, where pressing a button is like using electricity is like the modern equivalent of the commandment not lighting a fire. So it's forbidden. Every Saturday, Israel's elevators automatically stop on every floor so that you don't have to lift a finger. Or maybe you feel guilty about going to the shops or cooking a meal or playing sport or working an extra shift because it breaks the Sabbath commandment. Maybe you've never even thought about it at all. But over the last couple of weeks in Exodus, Israel has been taught how to live in the presence of God. The Creator who gave them life is now teaching his people, showing them how to live. From the Ten Commandments, 10 words of love, 10 words of blessing, God's people learned the shape of God's heart, how God's heart is to shape their lives. They were given lots of case law examples, we saw that last week, how to live out God's love to others. But today we're continuing with God's instructions to Israel, lessons on how God's people are to live out God's love. But there's a big surprise for us here this week. After wading through all of those detailed laws last week, things like no creamy goat stews, no lawsuits between believers, no sexual immorality, no taking advantage of others, not ignoring your neighbour's wandering donkey. It just seems like it's lots of hard work to follow God's rules. It's hard work living out the way that God wants. But here's the big surprise. As God's chosen people, the way that we truly enjoy our relationship with God, the way that we celebrate his deliverance and his love, is by joining him in a day of rest. We enjoy a Sabbath, but what does it mean for us to Sabbath? Well, the word Sabbath literally means to stop, to cease, to keep. And it means, and its meaning is rooted in God's own rest. God rested, God Sabbathed. After 6 days of creation, God rested. See that with me here. The words are on the screen behind me. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. A day is a basic unit of God's creative work. And after 6 rhythmic days of creating, and there was morning, and there was evening, and there was morning, and there was evening, God rested from all his work of creating. Why? Why is that? I mean, it's not like God was tired. God doesn't get tired. The scriptures tell us that God doesn't sleep. He's omnipotent. He is all powerful. So if God didn't rest because he needed it, maybe God rested because we needed it. We need rest. From creation itself, way back in the very beginning, God is setting up healthy rhythms for humankind and how we are to live. 6 days you are to work, on the seventh you shall rest. For 24 hours, do no work. Be unproductive. Why do you think we need this? Well, it's important for us to notice that from creation to Moses, there is no specific instructions for God's people at all to observe a Sabbath day of rest. The first instruction is here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. Have you got your Bible there? We're going to look at the passages in Exodus. Anything outside of Exodus will be on the screen behind us. Exodus 20, verse 9. The first instruction about the Sabbath is here. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What's the reason for remembering the Sabbath? Well, it's there in verse 11. Can you see it? We're to rest on the seventh day because that's what God did. 6 days of rising for work in the morning and then sleeping in the evening. But resting on the seventh day, ceasing from all our work, just like God did. But there's more to this sabbatical rhythm than just having one day off a week. Our evenings are also times for rest. Restoration comes through sleep. It's said that the average adult needs 8 hours of sleep a night. Younger people need more. But sleeping allows our body to repair and regenerate tissue. It consolidates memories. It regulates our emotion, our moods, and our well-being. It keeps our immune system strong, keeps heart and blood vessels healthy, controlling appetite and weight. It's said that not getting enough sleep can lead to chronic health issues. There's now research that shows that a prolonged lack of sleep can increase the likelihood of us developing cancer. And so the precedent to quit doing and simply to be is divine. It comes from God. And if there's some things that God can, it's like there are some things that God can only accomplish for us when we're in a state of rest. It's a commanded space for us to internalize the being that comes out of our doing. This is the day that is to be kept holy. And so it's set apart from all of the others. It's different. It's special. Profound even. Because when we enter into a Sabbath rest, we're joining something that is cosmical and foundational. We are declaring something that affects the whole of creation itself. Exodus 23, verse 10. Exodus 23, verse 10, you got it there? For 6 days you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unploughed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Again, you can see here the link with creation itself. Sabbath rest is not just for humankind. It's for the whole of creation, for the entire created order. Rest is linked to the land and to time and provision for the poor and even there for wild animals. Unlike Israel's experience of slavery in Exodus, in Egypt, slaves are to join in Sabbath rest. You see, God's taken Israel out of Egypt, but now he's taking Egypt out of the Israelites. There's another reason for Sabbath rest in verse 13. Israel are not to invoke the names of other gods. Keeping the Sabbath is an expression of Israel's special relationship with God. You see, there's no battle of the gods here anymore. Israel are now exclusively the people of God. An idea reinforced by the third repetition of Sabbath laws where the Lord tells Moses to tell Israel, see it there, Exodus 31, verse 13, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. And again there, friends, Exodus 31, verse 17. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the 7th day he rested and was refreshed. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the 2 tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Do you see how important this is? Here is confirmation that these people belong to God. The punishment for not keeping the Sabbath is death. Makes padlocks on swings and automatic elevators sound rather tame, doesn't it? And so keeping the Sabbath holy, a day of not working, a full day of resting, observing a day particularly set aside, reveals, see it there, that God's people have been set aside for him. God's holy people in an everlasting covenant of blessing. And take note there of Exodus 31 verse 18. The authorship of the Ten Commandments is clear. They are written, see it there, by the finger of God. But whenever we talk about keeping the Sabbath, we think keeping the Sabbath is what makes us holy. However, God makes it very clear that he is the one who redeems us. He's the one who delivers us. He makes a way for us. He provides for us. He offers a perfect Passover lamb to atone for the sins of his people. But how does a Sabbath rest fit with all of this? Couldn't having a day off be seen as lazy? Because work in itself isn't bad, is it? Even Adam was made to work in the garden. There may yet be work for us to do in heaven. But the reason we celebrate the Sabbath is because God did it. It's a healthy rhythm for us to live by. God created it that way. There's something important about stopping and just being. It's taking part in something of a greater cosmic event, and it distinguishes God's holy people from the rest of the world. Now, you can see all of that in all of these passages, can't you? But still we want to ask, so what? How do I engage in the Sabbath rest as a Christian? How does this apply to me now? Well, friends, we can't just simply box up all of these passages and call it sanitarium and leave it at that. In Christ, we now live under a different covenant. The old is gone. The new is now here. And so Old Testament ceremonial laws and sacrifices no longer apply to us because they've been fulfilled for us. They were always only ever temporary, ending when Jesus came to fulfill them. Jesus makes ceremonial law and sacrifices obsolete, replaced by the one that all of these things pointed towards. So we no longer circumcise our sons, they'll be pleased to know, on the 8th day. We can eat everything that's on the menu. The covenant sign of belonging to God's kingdom is no longer circumcision but baptism. Christ followers no longer celebrate the Passover. Together we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But what do we do with the Sabbath? Well, before we get into this one, we need to note something else about the new covenant, and that is we have freedom. The Sabbath is meant as a gift for God's people, a wonderful gift that declares our freedom in Jesus. The center of the Christian life is restfulness, not restlessness, a life of peace, not a life in pieces. And so the moment that we become judgmental, we want to start enforcing certain rules and practices on other people, we undo the very purpose of the gift for which it was given, and we return to living under law and slavery. Listen to what Paul says, Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. And then there's Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. So we need to be really careful before judging other people about their understanding and their practice of the Sabbath. We need to respect each other's consciences here and recognize that as Christ followers, we have freedom. Having said all that, let's look at a key passage together. It was our first reading, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. You might want to come there with me, Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14. Jesus and his disciples start picking some grains to eat. And the Pharisees then accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Jesus answers by pointing them all to 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David was on the run from Saul. David and his men dropped into the tabernacle for some food, and there was nothing there for them to eat but only the priestly showbread. Unlawfully, they ate it. So why wasn't David condemned for eating it? Well, Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, and says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," pointing out that really what the Pharisees are doing here when it comes to Sabbath law is pole vaulting over mouse poo. There's something greater at play here. And in Mark's version of the same story in the grain field, Jesus says this in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the words on the screen behind me: "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." You see, the law was always intended to serve God's people, never the other way around. The Pharisees see Jesus breaking the Sabbath, but they fail to see that the Sabbath actually points to Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one the Sabbath regulations all point to. I am the one who gives you the deep rest that your soul needs. I am the Lord of rest." Now, friends, this cuts both ways. You won't have any rest until you come to Jesus, but if you've come to Jesus and you still don't have any rest, then it's likely that you haven't taken hold of or possibly understood what it is that the Lord is now offering you, because he is the Lord of all rest. The Sabbath isn't meant to make your burdens heavier. Rest is a gift, the Lord's gift to you. An opportunity for you to drop the excessive weight that the world places on our shoulders over what we consider to be valuable. The need for us to be busy, to be productive, to be successful, in order to feel good about ourselves, to prove our worth, to prove our value, to simply belong. It's the opposite of what it means to find rest in Jesus. For Sabbath is all about declaring our faith in Christ. This practice is for us to enjoy and to delight in, a practice that sets us apart as lovers of God. It's a circuit breaker to all the consuming busyness of life in a world that screams louder and louder for our attention, and it comes as a gift to you every week. The Sabbath is an opportunity to rest, to reset, to realign, and to renew, to rest in a world that is filled with distractions and temptations. You see, when we think back to when God rested in Genesis 1, we've already seen it wasn't because he was tired. So why did God rest? Every day when God creates something, he stops, he delights in his work, and he says how good it is. And when God gets to the end of day 6, he looks and sees how his work is very good. Friends, that's what it means to rest. To rest is to stop and to look at all that is very good in God's world. To be utterly satisfied with what's been done, to be utterly satisfied in the handiwork of God. To Sabbath is to enter into God's rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, the words behind me. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Just knocking off and doing leisurely group activities isn't enough to give us the rest from what we need. Tim Keller called it the eternal murmur, the internal machinery, the grumbling wilderness Israelite inside all of us. Spiritual rhythms and practices exist to do more than simply promote our togetherness. They are designed to tell the story of who we are, of who we're becoming. The story being told by Sabbath rest is the creation story. God rested, and so we rest. We stop to honor the image of his divine work within us and reminding us that there is more to life than simply our work. There is a work that is going on underneath the surface of physical work. It is the internal work addressing the eternal inner murmur. where we try to prove to someone or something or somebody that we're worthwhile, that we're valuable, that we belong. Every human being does this. But that work is never finished, is it? It's never over. It's never done. It's never enough. There's always more to do. You can never look at this world and say it is good, but to rest is to be able to look and say it is very good. That I am satisfied. It is finished. Enough. I'm not talking here about outer work. I'm talking about the inner work, the internal, eternal murmuring. Where there's a peace that goes beyond understanding. The offer of contentment where death loses its sting. To know that you're forgiven. To accept that you are right with God. To believe that you're in a right relationship with Him and that you're enough in Him. Resting is not saying that work is bad. Resting puts work back into its rightful place. When we make work the definition of who we are, our work is disordered. It's out of order. When we overwork or make it all about working, it leads us into chaos, disorder, and being overwhelmed. You see, work, like the waters in creation, need to be kept in their rightful place. And God the Creator, our Creator, puts limits and barriers on and boundaries to everything. So Sabbath, then, resting, is an act of trust. Trusting the way that God teaches us to live. It's a resistance to the world and how it says we should live. Sabbath reminds us who we worship. Sabbath rest declares to the world that we have found our rest, that we have found our meaning, that we have found our purpose, that we have found our fulfillment, not in what we've done, not in what we've achieved, not in what we've accomplished, not in what we've still got planned, but in all that Jesus has now done for us. When Jesus allegedly broke the Sabbath laws furiously, the Pharisees accused him of blasphemy. Jesus was claiming to be the one who created the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees' solution to this was to kill him. But as Jesus cried out in agony on the cross, he carries that restless inner murmuring of ours. As God turns his back on his only son at the cross, Jesus experiences infinite restlessness so that when he died, he could say, "It is finished." But what is finished? Listen carefully now. Everything necessary to quieten our eternal inner murmur. It is finished. Our inability to sit still, our unwillingness to wait, our constant urge to prove something, our endless desire to do something. By his death, Jesus puts to death our restlessness, and in his resurrection leads us to a life of restfulness. Friends, what's stopping you from resting? What's driving you to keep going all the time? There's an invitation here to stop and to be still and to know that God is in control because you simply are not. And that, friends, is a gift. Will you pray with me? Lord, it's December and we are tired. It's craziness at the moment. One thing after another, obligations, commitments, invitations. It's exhausting. And yet we continue to push and to keep going in the hope that we'll just get through this week, if only at the end of the rainbow. The alluring promise of rest. And yet the Lord Jesus invites us now to stop and to delight in Him.
to let go of the burden of having to perform, to let go of the burden of having to consume, to rest in the knowledge that we are accepted and valuable and worthwhile in Jesus, not in our own abilities or in the things that we can achieve. Today, Lord, for those of us who can, would you give us the gift of your rest? Not just sitting on a lounge chair by the pool, but the ability to stop striving, stop pursuing, but to be still and know that you're God, that you're the good shepherd who leads us beside still waters and quiet places, that you are the one who refreshes our soul. Help us to live from a place of refreshment and renewal rather than busyness and tiredness and exhaustion. And for those of us for whom we find that just too difficult, we pray, Lord Jesus, that we might stop and accept the gift that you give us and to delight, particularly in bedtime. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.